You've probably noticed this, but we often say and do things a lot of times that don't make a whole lot of sense. You ever notice that about yourself? I've noticed that about me sometimes. Like, have you ever said the phrase, it's always in the last place that you look? Like, of course it's always in the last place that you look. Otherwise, you keep on looking, right? It's the last place that you look because you found it there. Of course it is. And have you ever said, this one's silly. Have you ever said, knock, knock, after you've already entered a house?
Who's there?
Right. Like, we say knock, knock as we're opening the door, as we're entering the house. You're not knocking anymore, right? That's silly. My son Corey sent me a picture this week as I was talking about this with him. And the name of the thing is called Humans Are Adorable. Humans Are Adorable. Some of these are great. Number one says, humans say ow even if they haven't actually been hurt. You ever do that? I do that all the time. Number nine is also pretty relatable. It says, if a human hears a particularly catchy sound or tune, it will often mimic it, even to the point of annoying themselves. Like, hearing music and things, we just constantly get those things out of our heads and those kinds of things. Why do we do these things? Why do we do that? Really doesn't make any sense at all. And yet, even as Christians today, we have sometimes come to embrace some very strange practices that don't seem to make sense in light of what we believe. One of the most obvious that we oftentimes do is that we sometimes hide our faith. We hide our faith, and in many cases even apologize for it. Our method of evangelism, if it exists at all, often comes across as very narrow-minded to people outside of the faith. So rather than sharing the gospel, we often just keep it to ourselves out of fear. It's like we're trying to huddle together and wait out what we fear is coming. But if we really believe the gospel, as it says in 1 Timothy 4:10, that we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe, then belief in Jesus ought to be celebrated and shared with all the world. And this isn't something that we should feel like we need to do merely out of obligation, but out of joy, as we proclaim the good news of great joy that shall be for all the people, as the angels declared to the shepherds. That's what our scripture is about this morning. That's what our scripture is going to encourage us to do. It's going to challenge us to see that the gospel isn't just for us to hoard for ourselves, but to share with all the world. Romans chapter 1, as we continue our series through the book of Romans, the good news for all nations. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 17 says this. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unawares, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let's pray. Father, help us to live by faith. Help us to see how good you are to us, and then to take that step of faith to share the gospel with all the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm not really good at celebrating things. I'm more of a get it done and then move on to the next thing kind of guy. Like, I'm not really good at celebrating things. It's really something I need to improve because celebrating good things encourages us to do those good things even more. You might know the story. A few years back, Home Depot was really struggling with low morale among its 350,000 employees. They were unmotivated, and while they were technically doing their jobs, they were only doing their jobs, you know, if you know what I mean. They weren't really invested in customer service and providing that extra that extra oomph that a company really needs to grow and thrive. So the CEO of Home Depot at the time, Frank Blake, did something brilliant. He began writing thank you notes to people. That's what he did. Every Sunday, he spent several hours just writing thank you notes. He wrote hundreds of them every week, hundreds. They weren't long or elaborate, but they were genuine. They simply said, "Dear John," or whoever it was, some employee at his company, "I heard you helped your coworkers when you weren't required to. Thanks so much for your hard work." Then he'd sign his name and send it. He did this for hours every Sunday afternoon, just letting his employees know how much he appreciated them. One day when Frank went into one of the stores, an employee came up to him and said, "Mr. Blake, I got a thank you card from you, but could you rewrite it for me, please?" And Frank Blake was like, "Sure, I'll rewrite it for you, no problem. But why do you need me to do that?" He said, "Well," the employee said, well, "you send so many of these notes out that we were convinced that they were just bulk printed from a computer, so we put it underwater to test if the ink was real. And the ink ran, so we knew it was actually written and signed with your pen." And he said, but now I've ruined my note. Can I get another one?" Another thing Frank did was he simply began celebrating the good stories of his best employees via a TV in the break room. So anytime his employees were in the break room, they would hear their boss thanking them for their dedication and hard work. And hearing this over and over and over again, they began to get very proud of how they did their job. And they saw a huge improvement in how happy and helpful Home Depot employees were to their customers. And it was all because Frank Blake had this motto: "You get what you celebrate. You get what you celebrate." I think that's true. And I think that's what Paul's writing about here. I think Paul knew that was true as well. Look at verse 8. He said, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." I'm not sure that we celebrate our faith in Christ nearly enough. Paul had never even visited the church in Rome. Yet he wrote to them and basically said, "Y'all are awesome. I praise God for your faith and how your faith is being proclaimed everywhere to everyone." And he's celebrating their faith, and he didn't even know them. It's really silly how often we see ourselves in competition with other churches. We're not in competition. We're on the same team. It's like when you're playing baseball and you're up to bat with the bases loaded, right? Can you picture it? Kickball is the same concept, so if you don't know all the rules for baseball, it's the same thing. So you hit it deep into left field, right? And you're running around the bases, but you're faster. Say you're faster than all the other people who are already on base. You don't run ahead of them, do you? Does anybody know the rules for baseball? Do you run ahead of them? No. Why not? You'd be called out. Yeah, if you ran ahead of your teammates, you'd be called out. That's not good for your team. Yeah, you want to score. And yeah, you want to score as fast as possible, right? But you also want your teammates to score. You have the same goal. Your success depends on their success. So you don't try to run ahead of them. And in the same way, we ought to celebrate the faith of other believers in other places, because we're on the same team. We're working together with the same goal to proclaim Christ to all the world. You see, everyone, everywhere needs to hear the gospel, because the gospel is for all. Whenever I drive by a church building, I try to take a moment to pray for that church. I'm not always the most consistent. I don't do it all the time, but I try. I simply thank God that church is there. I pray that the gospel would be clearly proclaimed there, not just by the pastor, but by all the people. I pray that they would be effective in reaching their community with the message of Jesus, because it takes all sorts of people in all sorts of places to reach all sorts of people in all sorts of places with the good news of Jesus Christ. I read a story about a revival that was taking place in Nova Scotia. There were different evangelists preaching each night of this revival during the week, and Billy Graham was scheduled to preach the next night. But Billy Graham arrived a day earlier than he needed to speak, so he came to the revival and sat in the back, wearing a hat and dark sunglasses so that nobody would recognize him. After the preacher that night finished, he invited people to receive Jesus as Savior, as they do at the end of revivals, and Billy Graham noticed that the person sitting right in front of him was paying really close attention the whole time, especially during the invitation. So Billy tapped him on the shoulder and asked him, "Are you ready to accept Christ?" And the man responded, "Nah, I think I'll wait for the big guns tomorrow night." We think that way sometimes. We think that evangelism, effective evangelism, is the job of the big guns, the preachers, the missionaries. But the Bible is clear that we ought to all be ready to share the love of Jesus. In order for that to happen, we need to be equipped to share the gospel. Look at verse 9. It says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." So you can clearly see Paul's love for the Roman church in this passage. He writes, "I always pray for you, and I long to see you." Now, as we already said, Paul wasn't a member of the church in Rome. His home church was in Antioch. And yet, I think Paul's longing to pray for and gather with this church in Rome is an illustration of how we ought to feel toward our own church as well. We ought to long to be together. That's convicting. In all honesty, sometimes I don't long to be here. Sometimes I think, man, just wish that everything would be going perfect. Wish that I was perfect as a pastor. If only I could do things right, then maybe we could grow better. We could do what God calls us to do. And for you as well, I know sometimes how busy life can get. And we got other obligations, other things to do. Sometimes I think we probably wish that we could have another day in the week so that we can get that thing done and still go to church. So we can get all the things done that we want to get done. And then if we just, but the thing is, if we just had another day, then probably we'd just wish that there was another day, right? And then another day, and then another day, just to get all the things done that we want to get done. But the simple truth is that God has given us 6 days to work and a seventh day to rest. One of the best ways for us to strengthen one another's faith and equip one another to share the gospel is by being together. When we gather as a church, we're discipling each other, encouraging each other to be who God calls us to be and do what God calls us to do. Maybe it doesn't feel like that every single Sunday. The way I heard it said once is that this is regarding the Bible, but I think it applies to coming to church as well. God doesn't just want us to read some of the word, S-O-M-E. He wants us to read the sum of the word, S-U-M-E, like all of it. So going to church once isn't going to make you feel equipped and better as a Christian. But if you go to church every week without fail, all the time, God helps us to grow and become who he would have us to be. But merely being together doesn't do it, does it? We need to be intentional in our gathering. Paul's goal was to use his spiritual gifts to strengthen the church in Rome. But he also expected them to use their spiritual gifts to strengthen him so that they would be mutually encouraged. It's tempting to treat church like a movie theater or a concert. We like being entertained. We like feeling good. And so sometimes we like going to church because of what we can get out of it. And we prefer to just kind of blend into the crowd. But that's not at all what church is meant to be. We ought to all come to serve and encourage each other, using our gifts and abilities to serve the Lord and one another. There's so many ways that we can do that. Some of you teach. Some of you sing. That's awesome. Some of you play with kids. Some of you do things behind the scenes. By the way, we have a media team training today after church that you can get involved in and being behind the scenes. Yesterday, I caught Jess mowed the church lawn when it was like 300 degrees outside. Now that's service. That's service. If you don't feel like you have an area in the church to serve in, please talk with me. I'd love to get you plugged in. And it's not just media team. There's other areas as well. Sometimes it's as simple as cleaning a front door. Because there's a lot at stake when we all come together to worship God. We're seeking to reach people with the gospel. We're not just battling for our own faith. Sometimes it feels that way. Or the faith of our kids, as important as that is. We want to see the gospel proclaimed, received, and obeyed in our community and all around the world. And we have a role in accomplishing that. Verse 13. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, and so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I think this is an awesome way to look at our calling to share Jesus with people. In verse 14, Paul says that he's obligated to preach the gospel to all sorts of people. He's obligated. He feels the pressure. He knows he needs to do it, right? And then in verse 15, he says that therefore he's eager to preach the gospel to them. He's obligated, therefore he's eager. And I wonder how often we understand the obligation to engage in evangelism, but don't get to the point that we're eager to tell people about how much God loves them. I think that starts with knowing how much God loves you. It does. God loves you. And it starts there. It starts with knowing how much God has done for you. He loves you, and he loves your neighbor, and he's given you the good news of Jesus so that you might take the good news to your neighbor so that they also may be saved. So when we gather together, we're not just seeking to be encouraged in our faith. We're seeking to be equipped to share the gospel and reap a harvest elsewhere, because everyone everywhere needs to hear the gospel. So we have an obligation and should have an eagerness to share the gospel with them. And they desperately need to hear the gospel, because the reality is that we're all condemned because of our sin. Look at verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. I'm going to go off script for here for a second, because in my studies, and I think this is an important point, sometimes people get confused. They don't know what that phrase, from faith for faith, means. And there's been various commentaries suggesting various things, but I think the one that makes the most sense is in the context here is that the gospel came first to the Jews, right? That's what it says, and then to the Gentiles. And in the same way, us also, we have faith now, and we're supposed to spread that faith to others. We have faith, but it's also for the faith of others, from faith for faith. I think that's the best explanation. There's other explanations out there, and I encourage you to look those up. But this is interesting. It says that the righteous shall live by faith. But the reality is that we have not lived by faith, have we? We've all fallen short of that standard. Therefore, we're not saved by our becoming righteous, but by faith in the gospel that Jesus came and died for the whole world and forgave us of our sins. That's the power of God for salvation. It's given to everyone who believes. So my sermon this week I don't know why, turtle came out. So my sermon this week is titled, that's why, turtle, I don't know, combining words. My sermon this week is titled, The Gospel for All. The Gospel for All. And that's absolutely necessary because of what I'll be preaching on next week. Next week, the sermon is titled, The Wrath of God for All. We don't like that idea, do we? We're all deserving of God's wrath. You see, the wrath of God is rightly upon all who sin. And because all have sinned, God's wrath is rightly upon all. And because of that reality, it makes the gospel, what we're talking about this week and also 3 weeks from now, that much more necessary. When you see just how impossible it is to save yourself, you become that much more in awe of the good news. So don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't apologize for it. It's good news. It's good news for all people.